Before we do pray, let's look into the scripture. I'll try to steer you right this evening. Last week I had you one chapter off. Ryan said he saw people frantically scrambling around trying to find where we were. I said, I'm going to tell them it's the second chapter, but it's Second Chronicles. But no, that's not true. Second Corinthians, we're going back to the same place and then looking on at something else. Second Corinthians, the second chapter. I got it right this time. And here's this wonderful verse, verse 14, where Paul says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." What a statement. Now, what's encouraging is you remind ourselves of the background. It was an emotional and a psychological, perhaps, low point for Paul's life. He was concerned very much about the church in Corinth, and he was expecting to run into Titus there in Troas, and he wasn't there. He's waiting for news to come about how the previous letter had been received. And he was distraught over this. Have you ever worried about how your friends are doing, how they took something you said, how you wrote maybe a letter and you wondered, was it received well? It was a low point for Paul, but it did not hinder the Spirit of God. You get these two points when you look at verse 13, when he says, "I had no rest for my spirit." Even though, verse 12, "I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ and a door was open for me." And that's, to me, a wonderful statement, these put together, that his low point did not hinder God's using him and working through him. I put this another way, verse 14, God always leads us in his triumph in Christ. So, he leads us in his triumph, and he manifests through us, he says, the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. As we said last week, just as that does not depend upon our mood, that does not either depend upon our place. Because Paul goes on to say, in every place, he manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. What a great thing to say. I'm a fan, unabashed fan of James Herriot, and he writes sometimes poetically. And he says that he would go out on this call and that call. He was a large animal vet, which took him to farm to farm to farm. And he would drive across the dale to get down to this place. And sometimes he'd get on the top of one of those mountain peaks. He called it the rooftop of England. And he would just stop the car and get out and listen to the curlews sing. And then sometimes as the wind would whip around, he says, "I could smell the scent of 1,000 growing things." I thought, what a statement. And it wasn't the scent of 1,000 dead things, was it? It was the sweet scent of 1,000 growing things there in the rooftop of England. And Paul said this, that there was a sweet fragrance, that knowing Jesus was bringing this forth. Now, notice this. What he says is, who smells this? Who gets this? He says that we are a fragrance, verse 15. First, he says this, of Christ, what a statement this is, of Christ to God. And it's as if he is saying that there is the pleasing aroma to the Heavenly Father of the life of Christ as it's manifest among his people. It's there. It's over here. It's on the way to Troas. It's trying to get over, the people of God are over to this place. And in the meanwhile, all this sacrifice and devotion and service is going on. And it's this aroma of 1,000 growing things there in that part of the Mediterranean basin. And the life of Christ was being worked out in this one and that one and the other. Now, last week we looked at Nathanael. We considered him. And the work of God already going on in his life. And tonight, we want to consider this life as it manifests itself in a group. And so we're going to stay in 2 Corinthians and go over and meet the Macedonians in chapter 8. Now, Macedonia was that northern part of Greece where we come over to Philippi and help us, is what how was put to Paul. And Philippi is in Macedonia, as is Berea, as is Thessalonica. And so this northern region. Now, the southern part of Achaia is where you find Athens and Corinth and things like that. But up north of this, Paul says, God is doing something. Listen, this is chapter 8, verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, and that could be anything, whatever they were going through, just in the world or as Christian people in the world, probably both, in the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Now, there's a whole bunch of contradictions there, at least ironies, that here's a broke people financially, and yet the grace of God is on them to such an extent that it overflows in an abundance of liberality. Paul said, verse 3, I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected. Some say hoped. We kind of hoped that they would give something. What he's referring to is the collection for the saints that were suffering back in Judea. And Paul went around as one of his ministries. He collected funds to give to the poor saints there in Judea. And there's a lot of them that fit that bill. Now, he has shared these thoughts with the people up in Macedonia, and they've latched hold of this great concept. And it says in verse 4, they begged us with much entreaty for the favor. Let us please participate in the support of the saints. And Paul says, not as we'd hoped that they would do, but no. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Consequently, now, we've urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, in other words, the same work among you people down there, you people, can you say that in a non-derogatory way? You good folks, how about that? Down in Achaia, down there in Corinth, you good folks, as Titus has made this beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. And so Paul says, just as you abound in everything, this is verse 7, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all earnestness and in the love inspired in you, see that you also abound in this gracious work also. Now, I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Now, we'll stop there for a moment. He is holding up one group of Christians to the north as an example to the other group of Christians down the south. And Paul said, I'm really proud of you guys, and I know that their great conduct and tremendous example will motivate you. You don't want to come behind, do you? If we knew that every church in town was doing some great thing and moving towards some great work, say, I don't know that there is this or that or the other going on, and we say, well, we don't want to be the only ones left out of this gracious thing. Paul is saying, I'm proving you in the reality and the sincerity of your faith and of your love. Okay. So how is this, what they did up north in the churches of Macedonia, how is that the fragrance of Jesus back to God? And the thought for us is there in verse 2, in a great ordeal of affliction, the abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. And what's he saying here? God has on his hands some cheerful givers, right? He loves this. I remember a preacher preaching on that, saying, God loves a hilarious giver. I don't know if you remember that sermon or not, but it stuck with me. What is a hilarious giver? Someone who is overjoyed to do what he or she is doing. And maybe it's giving beyond your means. Maybe it's doing more than the apostle had hoped you would do. But it's the giving of yourself to the point of where it hurts, but it doesn't really hurt you. Does that make sense? You're happy to do it because, what would Paul say? The grace of God, verse 1, has been given to you, and it results in this. Now, how is this like the Lord Jesus? It's just there for us in verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. In other words, he had this superabundance at his, it's his, it's in his pockets, it's in his ledger book, it's all his. The world is his, the earth is his, the fullness thereof, and the glory, and the respect, and the worship of the angels. But he thought it not robbery to lay all this down, or to be equal with God, to finish that thought, and then to lay it all down, to empty himself and take to himself our likeness, which is a tremendous humiliation and a tremendous abasement of self. And Paul says here, as he puts it for us in 2 Corinthians, he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. For what reason? That you through his poverty might become rich. There was a goal in mind. There was something in sight. And he saw that by abasing himself and coming down among us to drink the cup that the Father would give to him, he would, in his poverty, make many rich. It was a glad giving of himself. I delight to do thy will, O my God. David said that, but it wasn't really David, was it? It was Jesus speaking through David. Oh, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will. It was a glad giving of himself. And you see this happening among not just one man or two, but a group. The grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Now, what do we take away from this? How can we, as it were, write the exhortation out in our own hand and say, well, what is the Lord saying to me? And I think what the Lord is urging us is there for us in verse 5, and it's really spelled out for us. They gave themselves to the Lord. It's like saying, here am I, send me. Do with me, do in me, do through me whatever you wish, but the life is thine. It's laying it down before the Heavenly Father, just as Jesus laid his life down before his Father. And it's the giving of yourself, even when you feel like, I don't have much to give. And really, did the churches of Macedonia, Paul says they were poor, but they gave. And they gave, and they gave. It's sort of reciprocal to what you see in the first church in the first days when the abundant grace was upon them all, and no one said, what I have is mine, except maybe Ananias and Sapphira, but they all said, I give of myself to God, and it resulted in a big pile of stuff at the apostles' feet, which was distributed to all, and that no one then had need. They all had abundance. Well, in a similar way, you see this now, the Spirit of God poured out among the churches in Macedonia, and mercy does it manifest itself in a wonderfully concrete way. We sometimes say, oh, what will revival mean? What does revival mean? How will it manifest itself? What will happen at the end? We will be the poorer and the richer. How about that? Maybe our bank account will be a little bit thinner. And maybe we could even say, well, now we're poor in this world's goods. Ah, we're rich in faith. So this was going on there. And I just submit that as they gave themselves to God, we can give ourselves to God as well. And then let the Lord do with us what he will. But it manifested itself here among these people the same way that it manifested itself in Christ the King. They imitated him. They illustrated him. They were a savor of his life and his glory, his righteousness, his love. And all those good folks back there in Jerusalem and Judea benefited from the outpouring of God's Spirit over there in Europe. It's a sweet thought, isn't it? Aren't you glad that the Lord wouldn't let Paul stop here or there, and he kept driving him westward until finally he has a dream, come over here and help us, and he goes over there. And it's not just the glory of life, people coming to life, but it's works into the great grand plan of God. He's taking care of his own back over here by raising up some help over here. I like the fact that he didn't touch bankers. Do we need the great ones of the earth to accomplish the purpose of God? Do we need Rockefellers in our ranks? Do we need Rothschilds? I know a couple of names. Vanderbilts, do we need them? We need them if God says, you go there, but otherwise we don't need them. We need the Spirit of God poured out upon us. We need the grace of God given to us. We need the open heart. That's what's fragrant to God. Not the money that jingles in the collection purse, but the heart that's given to him. And so there's our simple exhortation. We can be a fragrance of Christ to God and also among all those that we are around as he grants to us the very Spirit of his Son. Let's pray.